Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor.
Oh, good morning, Todd.
On Mardi Gras.
Yes.
It is Fat Tuesday.
The four people working in this town.
Well, when I drove here, there was not a lot of cars on the road.
Nothing. They're getting ready for later.
Yep. Mike Greats at the Command Center. Reed's doing his thing. On the line, Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic Parish. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Morning, Todd.
Good morning.
Happy
morning.
Mardi Gras.
Good morning, Ellen.
Uh-huh.
You the same. You the same. Mm-hmm. You the same.
Now, you coming from Montgomery, how much is Mardi Gras celebrated up there?
Not too much. I mean, as a city, you hear about it, you know, so close, but not nearly the celebration. In fact, I think there's actually a couple of balls, but not a parade or anything like that.
Right.
Other than, you know, the little like Holy Spirit and St. Bede just had a little parade. But
do the schools close down
around
up
the
there?
Parking lot?
No. Yeah, around the parking lot. No, nothing like that. Nothing like that.
Yeah.
Like
see, that. Other people are active today, Todd.
Yes. Yes, uh-huh. They are.
Very active.
Yeah.
Yes. Active.
Indeed.
Yeah.
God be praised.
Mm-hmm.
Can you lead us in prayer this morning, Father?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we are here on this day before we begin our Lenten season, we ask you to help us to prepare well for this season, allow it to be what it is supposed to be in our lives, allow us to have the capacity to be open to your grace and to celebrate Easter ever more fully this year, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to join in to that mystery in order to allow ourselves to be sanctified and those around us as well. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. In
the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. Spring is just around the corner. Schedule your maintenance check now to be sure your system is ready for warmer months. Call 251-471-2674 or go to farnellac.com. Farnell Heating and Air, devoted to your family's comfort.
And here are your news headlines for Tuesday, February 13th, 2024. The Senate passed a $95 billion package on Tuesday. It includes aid for Ukraine as well as aid for Israel and Taiwan, overcoming objections of many Republicans who oppose spending so much on money abroad. The Senate's approval of the measure passed 70 to 29. 22 Republicans join almost all the Democrats in supporting the bill. The bill now goes to the House, where it faces an uncertain fate because of the greater power of the Ukraine skeptics. Pope Francis met with Argentinian President Javier Milei in a highly anticipated private audience on Monday morning, showcasing a possible reapproachment after the South American politician voiced sharp criticism of the pontiff last year. The meeting was full of surprising aspects and took place in a very cordial way with a lot of sympathy and friendship between the two, said a source involved in the meeting. It was observed that the two met for over an hour, which is not generally granted to international delegations. The Catholic prayer app Hallow aired its first ever commercial during the Super Bowl, and immediately following the airing of the ad, Hallow said they saw their biggest spikes in downloads in history. According to Alex Jones, CEO of Hallow, it was the most downloads in a single minute we'd ever seen. Another faith-based ad that aired during the Super Bowl was created by a non-denominational group with the intention of sharing Jesus' love called He Gets Us, which had aired with mixed reviews. The owner of an Alabama radio station is stunned and out of a lot of money after thieves made off with his 200-foot tower to his AM station. The theft was discovered when landscapers went to clean up the area, and when getting the call, owner Brett Elmore of WJLX in Jasper, Alabama, said, "It's a 200-foot tower. You should see it somewhere lying around." The property is surrounded by 50 acres of woods, and the tower was for the station's AM site. Their FM tower was in a different location, And now the internet is saying that maybe he stole it himself because he didn't want to actually operate the AM tower anymore.
Okay.
I know. You go out to the tower site and the tower's gone.
That's interesting.
Wow. That's going to be Reed's new task.
That's, yeah. One task.
I know.
That's one call I don't want to get from Brad.
I don't see the tower.
I don't see it.
We got a problem around here, Alan. I don't see the tower.
That'd be a lot to move, though.
That's a lot of work. Anyway, that's your news.
There you go. So, Father Driscoll, here we are, Mardi Gras, Ash Wednesday, tomorrow, Lent begins. And I still, it's amazing to me how many people I've talked to who are like, I don't know what I'm doing for Lent.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need a little bit more planning, huh, Father?
Yeah, well, that's right. Planning if you want it to be meaningful, I suppose, right?
Yeah. Ooh, what do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, at the end of the day, what is that supposed to do for us, right? It's supposed to help us to draw close to Christ. And you know, what does our fasting do? It's some form of fashion. It helps us to remember the passion of our Lord. It also helps us to take possession of ourselves because there are things that we're attached to. So maybe this is a opportunity for us to loosen our attachment to that thing, whatever it might be. Those are the kind of things that I think.
Yeah,
but
it's explaining that attachment, like even to my own children. I've had my kids over the years that said, Dad, this whole fasting thing is stupid. Like, it's ridiculous. There's no reason why I can't be playing video games. Or there's no reason why I can't be doing whatever, fill in the blank. Which then I try to explain, just because of your attitude, it shows you have an inordinate attachment to these things. Right, Father?
Mm-hmm. That's right. An inordinate attachment. Yes, that is true. Because if we're attached to those things, then we can't cling to Christ as we need to. And that doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to things in our life. We should. That's God puts them before us. A job well done gives glory to God. He expects us to take our responsibility seriously. We live in an incarnate world that he created. But when we have such an attachment that we think this is where my happiness resides, this is going to be my ultimate. If I didn't have this, my life couldn't be happy, couldn't be meaningful, couldn't be whatever. And so that's where the attachment was at. So, right, it's not the video game that's the problem. It's like, man, I so like this video game that I'm going to allow it to affect other things in my life. My good stewardship of my time. I just can't imagine this video game. I mean, even more than God, and no one's going to say that probably, maybe they would. This, I can't imagine me being happy without this, you know. That becomes problematic.
Well, I think too, you got to take it the next step too. Okay, I'm giving this up or I'm sacrificing this, and then what am I going to do to, you know, make yourself better, let's say, put yourself on a better path of holiness or to holiness? What am I going to do with that time or that thing that I'm giving up in order to then try to grow in my holiness? And I think a lot of people don't do the second part of it. They just kind of go, I gave up chocolate. I'm okay. I'm going to go have, you know, Skittles over here. Yeah. So it has to actually kind of be a little bit deeper than just I'm giving this up, right?
Yes. Because there has to be, I mean, that it's a spiritual reality before it is anything else. So how is this helping me spiritually? At the end of our Lenten season, we want to say, I feel like I'm more equipped and more able to follow Christ. I'm able to do that more fully. I've recognized a little more profoundly God in my life and maybe some impediments to me inviting him into my life. And if I'm just starting a new exercise regime, that doesn't seem like it really – that doesn't seem like the end game of what I just said. So, right, that's because people do stuff like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to lose some weight during Lent. It's going to be great. Okay, well, that may be a secondary causality, but that's not really what it's intended to do. And you may lose weight, and that may be a good thing that you lose weight. But that's not really what a Lenten penance is supposed to be about. I mean, again, we're allowing our hearts and minds to be prepared to celebrate the passion, death, and resurrection more fully, to grow in holiness, to recognize that God is God and I am not, you know, to recognize that I shouldn't have let things have such a hold on me except God, Mm-hmm. And if I'm just in it to lose weight, then that's not really, that doesn't really satisfy a Lenten penance, right? Like at the end of the day, like that's, I'm not starting out having something like I'm undertaking this activity with the right intent of what it is supposed to do, right? That's not happening if I'm doing it to lose weight or to get in shape for the 5K thing that I'm going to run. The Easter 5K, I'm going to get in shape for the Easter 5K, you know?
Although the results, you know, because my mind has actually kind of changed on this one over the years, Father.
Okay.
Because I've just noticed that in our culture, we struggle with temperance. I mean, we struggle with self-control because everything is just so easy for us to get. Like I have a close relative, friend of mine, who has no driver's license and yet struggles with alcoholism because he can just on an app click it and then alcohol comes to his door. You know, our lives are so easy and comfortable that I think any aspect of self-control and any aspect of temperance, even if their primary desire is to lose weight or is to get in shape, I'm like, all right, I'll take that, is what I'm trying to say. Does that make sense, Father?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does. It does. Yeah, you can use, at the end of the day, though, the primacy here is spiritual growth. For this exercise, maybe you should lose weight. I'm not discouraging people to lose weight. Maybe that means you're, again, being a better steward of the things that God has given you, namely your body, if you lose weight. Well, that's great. I mean, that's good. And if you can fit those two together, that's wonderful. But the primary undertaking of penitential practices during Lent is to allow us to grow close to Christ, right? That we're not as attached to the temporal things so as to inhibit our ability to cling to God. Mm-hmm. So,
amen. We're in agreement. I'm just saying that I've found that some people, they just struggle with even that first step. Like we're down the road. We're like, all right, this is where we need to go. But I'm like, some people are like, I don't want to do this because that'll make me uncomfortable. It's like, well, yeah, but the discomfort has a purpose, right, Father?
It does, yeah, it does. And let me say this too. I think that the discomfort does have a purpose, and you want your Lenten season to be an experience to be a good one, and that means growth, right? Yes, it was difficult, and it was also and there was a lot of growth involved too, and so the Orthodox have a pretty rigorous Lenten aesthetical practice that's imposed on them, and I haven't really had a conversation with any Orthodox about this, but I would really be curious, like, is this something that you think is beneficial? Like, do people's attitude in the Orthodox Church, like, this is, I look forward to this because it's really a time when I can, you know, draw close to Christ and it really focuses me on my faith life. I don't know whether that's true, and it might be true, but that would be what I would like to hear from them. You know, that's what I'd want to hear from them, as opposed to saying that Lent is just drudgery. I think that Lent is drudgery. Well, I want it to be something that I look forward to. Yes, it's difficult, but man, this is just a great experience of me. I really got something out of this Lent, like that kind of thing. You want at the end, that's kind of what you want. And yes, people are excited because, okay, the penitential practice that I engaged in, maybe I can loosen up on now that Lent's over. But I would also think, I would want them to even more powerfully than that say, oh, but it was good. You know, like that really helped me draw close to Christ. And I will take that with me as I go forward. Like that would be ideal, you know. And
well, it's an opportunity too, Father. You know, mm-hmm. Todd probably's going to go after the show and read up on Orthodox Lenten practices because I knew as soon as Father said that, Todd's going to be like, oh,
well. Well, because maybe it'll be good ideas.
Yeah.
Yeah, it might be. It might be. It might be. Yeah. And so, some of our Eastern rites, I think, impose some pretty strict stuff, too. So, sometimes I just think, well, that's just so much that I would not be able to focus on anything else. You know, I would just be so focused on these penitential practices. And maybe I wouldn't. Maybe they'd be great. But I don't really know that they say, oh, well, we need you to increase X amount of hours of prayer. I think it's just this. you know, don't eat this, don't eat that, you can't eat dairy, you can't eat blah, 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 all that stuff.
Well, I think it's actually harder to add something in and do more rather than give something up. You know, it's easy just to say, oh, I'm not going to have starch with my meals or whatever thing you're also doing to lose weight. But in order to say, I am going to attend daily mass, or I am even on Saturdays when I don't want to get up, you know, those kinds of things to me sometimes are actually more beneficial of going that extra mile and doing something rather than giving something up.
And for some people, that might be what needs to happen in their life, right? That might be something that is a challenge for them. They're not aware of their surroundings. I mean, maybe they, maybe they're the person that has all these ascetical practices, but they don't. They don't have a loving heart toward those around them. They don't have a generous heart toward the people in their life that God puts before them. And maybe that's what they need to do. This turn, oh, buddy, I can fast till the cows come home. Okay, but you don't pay attention to the people around you like you should. You know.
Ouch.
But people need to be honest about that, right? So if that's the case, then I'm going to go try to do something to remedy that. What would you do? Well, I don't know. I don't know what I would do. I mean, if you're going to say we're just going to go volunteer at a homeless shelter for a while, that might be it. That might be what needs to happen. Like once a week during the Lenten season. And then when I get out of that, like, oh, I remember the people that I met there. And gosh, that just made me more aware of how I really need to be attentive to people around me. Hey, that's a great Lent. If that's what happened to you. I mean, I think that, yeah, all the ascetical practices need to go along with it to be sure. But if that's what you get out of Lent, that's great. You're not remembering that you missed the dairy products. You're remembering that, that's been a permanent change that I am more aware of the people around me and their infirmities or their need. That's a great Lent, right? I mean, that's you being able to be allowing yourself to be open to that corrective where you follow Christ more closely.
Yeah.
But that's an individual thing. That's somebody's, I mean, there's a commonality that we all need to do something ascetical. It's helpful because we know that it helps us recognize our dependence on God and makes us more aware. Obviously, when I'm thinking about the thing that I'm missing, I should be thinking about, well, God is present in my life all the time. And, you know, this is something that's a reminder to me because I quickly forget that. In addition to his passion for me, that I can't be so attached to these things. That's right. That's good. That's all good. That needs to be there for all of us. But also, I can grow in an area. Maybe that specifically for me, that's great.
Yeah, because last week, you know, because I consider myself to be someone who doesn't necessarily struggle with asceticism. You know, I mean, just as you had mentioned earlier, you know, I can fast with the best of them. But there are certain things in my life that I'm attached to. And I used to joke that I would never be able to do the Exodus 90 because of the cold showers.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, there's no way, you know, I've got such a low core temperature. I would end up having a heart attack in the shower and then my wife would find me dead and that would not be pleasant.
Look at you, imagine the worst.
Right. And I joked about all these things. And so we had a guest on last week who came in and talked about it. And he hands me this sticker from Exodus 90. It says cold showers and holy hours. And I'm like, well, that's cute. That's cute. Yeah, that's nice. And then I stick it in my pocket, and later on, I'm in prayer, and I pull it out, and God spoke very clearly to me, and he said, you really need to do this. And I was like, oh, man, because you just don't realize what you're attached to, Father. I started last week, and I'm not dead. I haven't died yet, Father. So, you know.
What about the low core temperature? Does that bother you?
It's horrible. I mean, it's absolutely horrible.
Are you practicing?
No, I mean, I'm just taking cold showers every day. And it's, let
same
me tell
here.
You.
Same here.
It's just one of those things where I realized I was far too attached to that comfort in my life. And now it really does become a prayerful thing. And it really does, you know.
Pray in the shower, Ed.
Yes. Yes. And it draws you closer to Christ.
I'm not there, God.
You don't have to be. I'm just sharing that it took 5 years, Ellen. Five. years.
I got a lot of hair to wash.
Okay.
That's a long, cold shower.
Okay. Okay. Father?
Ellen, I think that the female version is a little different from the aesthetical practice. So you still might be in there. You still might be material for the Exodus 90 female version.
Wear the hair shirt or something like that.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Now, Todd, to address your concern, that's a valid point. You know, you weren't ready for Exodus 90 and the particulars of that last year. You are this year, and how did you come to that understanding? Is through prayer. That's great. You listen to the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, so good for you.
I think we have to be reminded that God sometimes really does. You know, we talk about I got to get out of my comfort zone. It's like, man, I really am in a comfort zone. Like that's my life. There's a lot of things that I'm attached to. There's a lot of things. I guess I have an addictive personality. I mean, I really enjoy certain things, and then I get them incorporated into my life, and I'm like, wow, this one. It becomes more obvious to me the things that I need to give up for Lent. Does that make sense, Father? Mm-hmm.
Yes, it does. Yes, indeed, it does. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh. I can't wait to hear how Todd's campaign is Lent in about the fourth week or so.
This is going to be great. No, I'm serious. It's going to be an awesome Lent because I'm not really looking forward to it.
Oh, Father, can we get a blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Father. Happy Mardi Gras.
All right, Todd. All right, Ellen.
Thank you. Oh, thinking of Mardi Gras, Cart Blackwell's joining the show. He's the curator of the Mobile Carnival Museum. He's going to update us on Mardi Gras Day next. Stay with us.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, yeah. It's Mardi Gras.
Oh, yeah.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester, Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, and Reed. Mm-hmm. On the line, Cart Blackwell. He's the director of the Mobile Carnival Museum. Good morning, Cart. How are you?
Good morning. It's a treat with y'all to be here today. Happy Mardi Gras.
This is going to be
too.
Like Christmas morning for you.
Yeah, I was going to say.
We're on the tips of our toes here. We're excited. It's going to be a beautiful day, gorgeous parade, and looking forward to celebrate it here at the museum.
That's awesome. So the museum right there at 355 Government Street. I mean, a lot of us, I would think, have had the opportunity to go. I remember going with a homeschool group one time, and then there was another event that was held there that I went to. It was in the evening, which was fantastic. Talk to us about the museum itself, Cart. How long has it been there?
Well, the museum is in an 1872 mansion facing Government Street, and you can't get more old Mobile than the beautiful oak trees, the two-tiered gallery with the Mardi Gras beads hanging down from those trees. It's just an iconic structure, and you realize the two-part nature of the museum. It is at once a nationally accredited museum with 14 galleries that tell the story of Mobile and Mardi Gras, but it also doubles as an events venue, and that's how so many locals experience the museum, not only as a place for a wonderful wedding or an after rehearsal, but during their experience for that they can roam through our galleries and re-experience Mardi Gras.
Now, I imagine Mardi Gras has ebbed and flowed through because it's been around for so many years. Do you, in the museum, do you have like certain highlights of, oh, and this year this happened, or this was during the Depression and it was like this? I mean, how has it changed in many ways represented in the museum?
We represent 365, some years 366 days a year carnival, and we tell the whole of its history. And one thing that I love to tell people is that we tell the story of Mobile through Mardi Gras. We tell of its highs and lows, and we don't really know much about colonial carnival. It would have been nothing like you know today. The story we tell of carnival comes from documented fact. We're a nationally accredited museum, so we go by the books. We give everybody a good time, but we go to it by historical fact. So our coverage really gets heavy in the 1830s with the founding of the Cowbellium Duracan Societies. We now showcase all 80 plus of Mobile Area's Mystic Societies. So we tell so much of our city from our great success being the Paris of the South through our present-day status of being the ninth largest port by tonnage in the nation. We do pick on some high points throughout the museum year-round. Carnival's resurgence in the 1870s and 80s through beautiful old lithographs that are just simply amazing works of art. Carnival during the interwar years, from the big years from the 1920s through the rough years that were incredibly artistic, though, during the 1930s. The big boom time after World War II, and we all kind of experienced it again with the pandemic when Carnival came back full throttle in 2022. Everybody was so excited. It was just huge, and that's comparable to what happened in the immediate years after World War II. And, of course, we really focus on our artists active today. Currently, we have over 70 Mobile Area artists represented in our galleries.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's fantastic. Now, I came originally from the New Orleans area, where my wife is from, and that was my first introduction to Mardi Gras, because I'm from the Northeast originally. And, you know, I'd kind of heard about it a little bit and associated in my mind also with Brazil and Carnival and all that kind of stuff. But when I came to Mobile and they said this is the birthplace of Mardi Gras here in the U.S., I honestly, Cart, was a little skeptical. So talk to us.
Well, there's often this debate between Mobile and New Orleans, and I think it's like two sets of siblings. They love one another, but they love to poke one another. And Carnival is an international cultural phenomenon with its deep roots in the Christian faith. It aligns in the South with the Southern social season, which was traditionally when it was cooler, when it wasn't miserable to be out in the heat. There were less fevers. People were flush with money and with cotton. The reason why this social season, this that is tied to the celebration of Carnival with Mardi Gras Day as its height, can be traced to Mobile. It's historical fact. As I alluded to earlier, there is no evidence of Carnival celebrations on the American Gulf Coast during the colonial period. That would be for Mobile, for the French, the British, and the Spanish. If evidence is found, it's not going to be like what we have today with the huge mystic societies, the parades, the balls, just economically trade. It just wasn't there yet. What we do know is historical fact, and all reputable historians agree with this, is that the first mystic society, the Cowbellian Duracans, who did a parade according to a theme with members in costume and mask, and that parade for everyone on the streets to enjoy, followed by the second ingredient that parades the first. The second ingredient is a members and guest only ball where you have a series of tableaus that further interpret the theme of the parade. That template was established in Mobile, 1830, the Cowbellian Duracans. It was already being written about in national recognized publications well before 1835. Before 1840, you had mystic societies along Alabama's amazing river system. Second only to the Mississippi, the Alabama River system is the largest navigable river system in the nation, and it made Mobile incredibly wealthy to stage those antebellum carnival spectacles. First carnival went up the river to cities like Selma and Montgomery. Only in 1857 do you have founded the first mystic society in New Orleans. And what New Orleans first contributed, and there have been so many contributions from New Orleans since then, is they moved the celebratory date of the parade and the ball to closer to the latter part of the pre-Lenten social season. And ever since that time period in 1857, it has been Mobile and New Orleans have been sharing the good, the bad. They're two beautiful traditions. Mobile just got it going a little bit earlier.
All right. First.
Roll Tide.
I will tell you, though, the experience was very different because coming from New Orleans, you know, sometimes they throw a little bit of candy, you know, but boy, when I came to Mobile, Cart, all of a sudden, we're eating. Yeah. Like, we've got stuff to eat. So when, especially, did the moon pie first get thrown here in Mobile?
Throws have been around since the beginning. And the whole subject of throws is so broad. Initially, they were called trinkets, and they were geared toward ladies. And children have been a prime vehicle for catching throws since the very early years. The moon pie is the most popular edible of throw, and it's celebrating a major anniversary this year. The group that first started throwing the moon pies, the Maids of Mirth, are celebrating their 75th year this year, and it was two women within the Maids of Mirth who went to the local A&P shopping for throws, and they bought the first moon pies because they had experienced as young mothers what it was like dealing with a young child that had an eye damage or face cut up or forehead bruise through Cracker Jack boxes, which was the previous throw du jour for decades. And a moon pie is more forgiving. It's tasty. There's variety to them. And Lordy knows that Chattanooga Moon Pies loves Mobile, Alabama, because they're thrown by the thousands these days. So that's the story on the moon pie. We have a whole video talking about these two ladies with two lovely Mobile accents speaking about discovering the moon pie. That's just one of many good tasty throws.
Mm-hmm. Now, as Mardi Gras has progressed in the recent decades, have there been any new customs that have kind of come on board? Because it seems Mardi Gras, historically, maybe things get added and it's a slow development. Is there anything like the 21st century that says, wow, we're doing this for Mardi Gras season or Mardi Gras
parade? Carnival is so organic and so responsive to the growth of our community. It is estimated conservatively that 60% of our population is a member of a mystic society. And certain traditions that seem like they've always been here are relatively new. Joe Kane Day only dates from the late 1960s. If you were to mention Joe Kane on the street of 1950, very few people would have known who he was. And then you have a day named after him. All manner of parades that day. You have groups that are inspired him, the widows, the mistresses, the wild mobilians, the whole nine yards. That's one instance from a lifetime that has happened. And you constantly have new groups formed each year. And as our city grows and more people become engaged with our carnival traditions, they start their own. And I think you can really see it on the mystic society level. And it's just, there's something for everybody. And as I tell people, when it comes to mystic societies, your people will find you. And groups are being formed. It's just beautiful.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. All right. So talk to us. There's a couple things, like even last night, I was at a local parade. And talk to us about the horses. And then the odd thing that sometimes I see on a horse is a whole leg of ham. and then move into doubloons, because I've always been really fascinated by doubloons, Cart.
Marshals have been around in the parade since the beginning. You've got to think, well into the 1960s, parades were all the floats were still pulled by mules. And the expression stubborn as a mule is very real. If a mule doesn't want to move, it's not going to move. Its team is not going to move. The marshals were the members on horseback who would communicate between floats. Let's say float 9 wasn't moving. Marshals could ride up the line and tell individuals on float 1, hey, guys or gals, let's hold up a little bit because float 9 is not moving. That is the origin. For a men's group, it's an honor to be asked to be a marshal. And for a ladies group, it's an extreme honor for a man to be asked, because it's on behalf of a girlfriend, a wife's organization. So it's an honor. It used to have very practical roots to it. And hell, I mean, with a truck these days, you can have a generator breakdown and you still need communication. They add such flavor to it. And with the ham, for once, I'm at a loss for words. I caught some Kaneka sausage last year. I don't know the significance of the ham, but it's interesting with what people do with throws. Ramen noodle is a popular throw. A local family that owned China Doll Rice, they used to throw the rice. I've heard people catching like gourmet grits. It's the surprises that you catch, and that's part of the fun of Mardi Gras.
Indeed. All right. Wow. And then doubloons, Cart?
Doubloons are one of the contributions of New Orleans. They have long been a New Orleans-type throw. They're kind of like the early category of throws that were trinkets. little tchotchkes, if you will. They have only been thrown in Mobile since the 1960s, and they were introduced to Mobile's throwing culture and Mardi Gras through the Infant Mystics, the second oldest parading society in the nation. So the IMs, who hit the street with their beautiful parade last night, they were the first to introduce the doubloon to Mobile, and it had been thrown in New Orleans since at least the 1880s.
Hmm. Wow.
You know, I'm always fascinated by the history here. I also came from Florida, so we did not celebrate Mardi Gras, except people would go out on Fat Tuesday night, and that was it. But just to see the, for me, really the way it brings the community together, just the love people have and the respect they have of the traditions here is really beautiful, and I think hard to duplicate. I mean, that kind of thing, as you said, Cart, is organic.
Okay, but it also needs to come from the top down. So, Cart, uh-huh. I understand your position, and you've got power
yes.
here, but I would love for you to contact the Moon Pie Company.
Oh.
Because I didn't get any mint moon pies, and I didn't get any peanut butter moon pies.
Yeah.
And the new blueberry,
you don't like that one. Yeah,
I agree.
Not so much. The chocolate is the best.
Okay, yeah, but I want...
They've been throwing it.
I like the crunchy. I like the crunchy, the peanut butter and the mint. Come on, Cart.
You just should have got some earlier. We had some at the store. You should have come to the museum shop and we could have taken care of it.
See?
I know.
Now you're going to have to go get some.
I will. I will, absolutely.
There's still a full day of parades left, so yeah. I think you need to hit the street.
Yeah. Cart Blackwell, thanks for joining us. Check out everything he's got at the Mobile Carnival Museum, and you can see him online, mobilecarnivalmuseum.com.
Thanks, Cart.
Thank y'all for having me. Happy Mardi Gras.
You
Bye-bye.
Too. It's like a Super Bowl for him.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph Pronishin's joined the show. Is AI-produced sacred art really that sacred? I don't know. I think Todd's going to have some thoughts on this, too, next on LA Catholic Morning. Oh, Mike, you're killing us here with this techno stuff. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. I know. Online with us is Joseph Pronishin. Joe is a staff writer with the National Catholic Register, regular correspondent, and a regular guest here on LA Catholic Morning. We're looking at his article at ncregister.com, and it's called, I'm scrolling back to the top now, AI, artificial intelligence. AI can create religious images in seconds, but is it really sacred art? Joseph, welcome to the program. We lost him. Mike is getting him back. Todd, I'm looking at some of the pictures associated with this article. They just kind of look soulless to me. If that makes sense.
Yeah, it does make sense.
I mean, we look at some of the arts of sacred art. You and I are really moved by beautiful sacred art and architecture and all of those things. This AI, it's like too perfect. I don't know where it loses me in the emotional connection.
Right. Good morning, Joseph.
Good morning, Mike.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi.
Todd and Ellen.
Yeah, so we're looking at some of the art that you showed here because the Register itself used the OpenAI DALL-E, which is the online tool, and you would just put in the text description, and then all of a sudden you've got a picture of Saint Joan of Arc, and I don't know how I feel about this, Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't feel good about it myself.
Okay, good.
if you look at the other one too, there's the article over there, and I'm not sure whether I forgot whether it's in the print edition or online or both. I think it's in the print edition too. If you have, there's a picture of the Blessed Mother. It doesn't look too bad, but when you start counting the fingers. Our Lady has six fingers. She has five regular fingers and a thumb, so we got six fingers on that. And that's what AI does an awful lot. It can't, it doesn't have a human mind, obviously, and it just translates. It goes through billions of pictures that have been put on, in databases, and you could order anything you want, in a sense, describe what you want. You say, print print me a picture of our Lord being baptized by John the Baptist as Michelangelo painted it, so or would paint it. And, you know, it would come up with something, but it doesn't have that heart. You know, there's no heart in it's the Tin Man all over again with
yeah,
no heart.
But
you know,
this
I'm going
back and forth though, Joseph, because I 100% agree with what you're saying, and I'm looking at the art. And I'm like, you know, I don't know. It'd be so great. But I'll also be honest with you. I'm not a painter. So I know that I can't generate any of this art personally. I do have friends who are professional painters, and they can only do so many pieces a year. Like oftentimes, you know, they get hired to do something, and they'll work on it for weeks, and it's gorgeous. And everything that we're talking about, it's got heart, you know that the brush strokes, all that kind of stuff. But the only thing that I'm looking at about this that is, at least to me, a positive that I'm struggling with is this might possibly mean more religious art.
Oh, no. You're going with quantity over quality with
yeah,
that
yeah,
argument.
I am.
Okay.
I am.
Okay, Joseph, save us.
Okay, yeah. No, because it could be junk religious art, too. Yeah. I mean, sometimes it looks too perfect. It doesn't, for some reason, it don't look alive to me. They don't look like they're real, whereas even an imperfect painting done by a real artist that has some sort of vitality to it, has some sort of life to it, it's some sort of heart. It almost breathes like that. Whereas, you know, I've seen some, and then of course we've seen some atrocious religious art too. Like if you go to a dollar store and you look at the plastic stuff, but that hasn't been generated by a computer. But you know, I ran across something after the article, which is interesting, that Pope Benedict said about AI, and this was in a sermon in 1973. He was speaking to priests in Germany, and these were Lenten sermons, and he said, about the revelation of John, he said, what does the name of God mean over here? Perhaps it's the easiest to grasp when we entail to look at the opposite. He says, because John represents the beast as a number. God always has a face. The beast has a number, 666, and obviously, as John says. And what are computers? Computers are only can give us numbers. They can only work with numbers, and they give us numbers. They cannot give us that humanity that God gives us through Jesus. So he says, and what did the Nazis do? They reduced everybody to a number, tattooed on them, and there were no names anymore. So he says, you know, to be readable for a computer, you know, a computer can only achieve read anything when it's translated into numbers. And that's what AI art does. It translates everything into a number. And, you know, that's why it doesn't, I guess, have that heart, you could say, or that theological understanding is a number, the artist said. You got to have that if you're doing Sacred Heart. So, again, we're going over quantity over quality, you know, over here. And I see your point that we have more Sacred Heart, but at the same time, you know, there's that quality that you want. You want one of the people, I think it was Carr, said from she's the president of the Catholic Art Institute, and she said that sacred art would. You know what? I'm forget what you said at the moment. I'm trying to think of three things at the same time over here. But she said, it could. There's a possibility that with the numbers, the demonic can even sneak in. And she even mentions some of the art that she's run across that looks like a particular artist that does a lot of AI transhuman art. So and she started, you know, describing that, how that works. So there's those possibilities, too, that we got to, you know, watch out for.
I think, too, Joe, I was commenting at the beginning that it lacks soul. You look at the eyes, they don't feel alive. You know, a true, some of the masterpiece artists ends in our past, you look at their artwork and the way that they've created life and richness or just pain even or joy in some of these paintings mm-hmm. that I don't think the AI, at least so far, has had the ability to touch and portray the soul as a human artist can, and I think only can. And in regards to sacred art, as you said, some of the people that painted sacred art or crafted it, the Pieta and different sculptures and things, they had a real depth of understanding of God. And that burst forth when they created their art into something glorious. And I don't think you get any of that in the computer generated. I mean, there's none of that warmth, that richness of our humanity in the creation. And I think it will continually fall short because it's not able to become what the human heart and soul is.
Mm-hmm. Yes, perfectly put, and that's true. Because Carr, she also used the image of the iconographer, and iconographers fast and pray before they start their icon, and they also pray during each brushstroke. Many of them do, so that it goes just as it should, you know, and in fact, Fra Angelico, that great, great painter, said that he would never retouch his paintings because he said he believed God was directing every brush stroke, and what went down was from the hand of the Lord, in that sense, directing him or using him. So therefore, he says that's the way the Lord wanted it. And so that prayer of his was in that depth, you know, so that connection to the Lord. And that's something AI cannot do because, once again, it's just all numbers. As perfect as it looks, as it can come out, like maybe the Joan of Arc one, but you're right, the dead eyes, they don't shut. Take a look at Gwyneth Thompson Briggs's paintings. Go to her website and look at the eyes on her all her paintings, the ones that she shows on there, and there's vitality in there. There's life in there. They look like they're looking at you, and you're looking at them and can almost converse with them. You know, it's a great difference.
Yeah, and again, trust me, y'all, I agree with you, and maybe mm-hmm. it's my benevolence. You know, I just kind of assume that a lot of the technology, just like I think about medicine, how it's advanced, and I assume that, you know, people are working towards a greater good. I'm not sure how I feel about this. It's like, and I think it's in the development stage.
It leaves you no feeling. It leaves you
well because
no
it's in the development stages.
Feeling.
It's early on. I don't know how I feel about. I'm looking at this Joan of Arc picture, and I'm like, that's a beautiful picture to me. Yeah, not nearly as good as if it was painted, and I can tell.
I think Joan of Arc would have more scars on her. Okay, I mean everything is like so smooth and perfect. Okay. I'm just telling it like it is, Todd.
All right.
Okay.
All
what do you think, Joseph?
Oh yeah, I think so. They kind of look like, you know, I hope I don't offend anybody listeners by saying this, but you know, you get commercials up here that are trying to sell beauty creams to women.
Yes.
And I don't know down there, but they're using somebody who's 21 years old who doesn't need beauty creams, you know? So that's kind of like the AI is, you know, you're making it perfect in that regard. And there's something missing in the humanity, you know, of it. If you really look at it, there's something just a little empty-ish.
There you go. There you go. Joseph Promotion.
So maybe we'll see.
Yeah. Thanks so much. You can check out the article if you go to ncregister.com. Artificial intelligence, AI can create religious images in seconds, but is it really sacred art? Check it out. Thanks so much, Joseph.
Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome, everybody.
Thanks.
Thank you. Wonderful being here.
Indeed. You too.
We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving the Mobile community for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard in Mobile, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speakcole.com. It's coming up tomorrow, Ash Wednesday, Mike.
Yes, tomorrow Tom Riello talks about the meaning behind the ashes. We'll talk with Mariana Coleman, who will share her story of life after love and loss. And Dan Burke discusses the two things you need to stay on track this Lent.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. All right, because we definitely want to stay on track.
Yeah, Ash Wednesday tomorrow. Not a holy day of obligation, right?
It is not.
No, okay, good. I mean, but get there because it's a great start to your Lent.
Amen.
Holy day of opportunity, invitation.
Well, if it was one, but it's not officially on the books as one.
Yeah.
Just saying. I'm just listing the rules, Todd.
Thank you. Thanks so much for listening. LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.